Hear now God's word from the book of 2 Kings, chapter 4, and beginning in verse 8. One day Elisha went on to Shunem, where a wealthy woman lived, who urged him to eat some food. So whenever he passed that way, he would turn in there to eat food. And she said to her husband, "Behold now, I know that this is a holy man of God who is continually passing our way. Let us make a small room on the roof with walls and put there for him a bed, a table, a chair, and a lamp, so that whenever he comes to us, he can go in there." One day he came there, and he turned into the chamber and rested there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Call this Shunammite." When he called her, she stood before him, and he said to him, "Say now to her, 'See, you've taken all this trouble for us. What is to be done for you? Would you have a word spoken on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army?' She answered, 'I dwell among my own people.' And he said, 'What then is to be done for her?' Gehazi answered, 'Well, she has no son, and her husband is old.' He said, 'Call her.' And when he had called her, she stood in the doorway. And he said, 'At this season, about this time next year, you shall embrace a son.' And she said, 'No, my lord, O man of God, do not lie to your servant.' But the woman conceived, and she bore a son about that time, the following spring, as Elijah had said to her. When the child had grown, he went out one day to his father among the reapers. And he said to his father, 'Oh, my head, my head!' And the father said to his servant, 'Carry him to his mother.' And when he had lifted him and brought him to his mother, the child sat on her lap till noon, and then he died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door behind him and went out. Then she called to her husband and said, 'Send me one of the servants and one of the donkeys, that I may go quickly to the man of God and come back again.' And he said, 'Why will you go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath.' And she said, 'All is well.' Then she saddled the donkey, and she said to a servant, 'Urge the animal on. Do not slacken the pace for me unless I tell you.' So she set out and came to the man of God at Mount Carmel. When the man of God saw her coming, he said to Gehazi, his servant, 'Look, there's a Shunammite. Run at once to meet her and say to her, "Is all well with you? Is all well with your husband? Is all well with the child?" She answered, "All is well." And when she came to the mountain to the man of God, she caught hold of his feet. And Gehazi came to push her away, but the man of God said, "Leave her alone, for she's in bitter distress, and the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me." Then she said, "Did I ask my Lord for a son? Did I not say, 'Do not deceive me?'" He said to Gehazi, "Tie up your garment and take my staff in your hand and go. If you meet anyone, do not greet him. And if anyone greets you, do not reply. And lay my staff on the face of the child." And the mother of the child said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So he arose and followed her. Gehazi went on ahead and laid the staff on the face of the child, but there was no sound or sign of life. Therefore he returned to meet him and told him, "The child is not awakened." When Elisha came into the house, he saw the child laying dead on his bed. So he went in and shut the door behind the two of them and prayed to the Lord. Then he went up and lay on the child, putting his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, and his hands on his hands. As he stretched himself upon him, the flesh of the child became warm. Then he got up again and walked back and forth in the house and went up and stretched himself upon him. The child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. Then he summoned Gehazi and said, "Call this Shunammite." So he called her, and when she came to him, he said, "Pick up your son." And she came and fell at his feet, bowing to the ground. Then she picked up her son and went out. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Let's pray. Lord, what a wondrous text, speaking of wondrous things, miracles, pain, grief, suffering. So much here. Lord, as we embark on a journey this evening through this story, this real account, Holy Spirit, we ask that you would open our eyes to see the wondrous things you have for us to behold, to learn about you, your truth, us, our faith, the hope that we have in Christ. And I seek the unction of your Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. When you read through the Old Testament as well as the Gospels, you begin to realize that God cares deeply for and is the protector of the poor, the widow, the helpless, the orphan. And we already saw this theme back in 1 Kings chapter 17, where in the midst of a drought, God, through Elijah, provided food for a widow and her son who were about to die of starvation. And then last Sunday, we saw God, this time through Elisha, provide food for a widow whose husband had died, leaving her deeply in debt. The creditor was about to take her two sons away as compensation for that debt. Now, God's care for the widow and the helpless and the orphan, it's a significant theme in the Scriptures. And it's a big enough theme that we can lose sight of the fact that God's grace and God's mercy isn't limited to the poor and the widow and the downtrodden. What we see here in our text for this evening is that God's gift of mercy and grace can also extend even to those who are downright wealthy, as is the case of this particular woman. So, what is this text all about? Well, the restoration of this boy who had died, the restoration of him from death to life, points us forward to the outcome of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In other words, for all who believe upon Jesus Christ, death, as well as the tragedies of life, will have no dominion over us. Through the work of Christ, the grave has been defeated. And in fact, everything that is wrong with this world and is wrong with our lives will be made right. You see, joy really is our destination. Now, there's a lot to look at in this text, so you may have some questions about the particular meaning, what's going on in certain verses. Well, we don't have time to look at everything. But what we will look at is rich and meaningful. Now, this particular story opens informing us that the prophet Elisha, as he was going about doing whatever it is, all those different things that prophets did, well, he would occasionally pass through this town of Shunem. Now, Shunem is located in Israel, in the northern kingdom, and it was a bit north of the Dead Sea as well as Jericho. And whenever he passed through Shunem, he always knew that this particular woman would welcome him and provide him with meals. Clearly, this woman presents a big contrast to so many of the Jewish people in that particular day. She's not a worshiper of Baal. She's not an idol worshiper. She recognizes here in the text that Elisha is, quote unquote, a holy man of God. And because she obviously worships Yahweh, and she recognizes Elisha for who and what he is, she actually got her husband to add a room onto the house. Wouldn't you like to have that kind of money where you can just go up to your spouse and say, add a room to the house, and consider it done? So they add a room just for Elisha. It's on the roof, which is a common place for guests to be placed, by the way. And so one day Elisha decided, For all of the love that she shows him, the provision for him, food, a room, everything. One day Elisha decided it would be good to reward her for her support of him and his mission. So he offered to put a good word in for her with the king. If you can imagine that. Imagine somebody came up to you and said, would you like me to put a good word for you in Washington? Or the captain of the army. Amazing thing. But she replied with these words that we kind of scratch our heads. She said, I dwell among my own people. Meaning that she had all that she needed right there amongst her own clan, amongst her own community. God really is taking care of her in so many ways. But as it turns out in the story, there is one thing that she lacked. Something big. Something that went down into the very depths of her heart and her being. You see, she was childless. She lacked a son. And as we all know, in these cultures, even to this day, but even more so in those cultures, this was a huge lack in her life on many levels. First, of course, simply being childless. Empty arms is in itself painful, but it also meant that she was a disappointment to her husband, very likely. And we could go on down the list. Now, the story of God providing children for the barren, for barren women, it's a significant storyline in Scripture. In Genesis 21, we have Sarah, the wife of Abraham, who's been childless for decades. She's now old, he's now old. In Genesis 21, she gives birth to Isaac in her old age. And then Rebecca, who had been barren for many years, she gave birth to Esau and Jacob. She'd been barren for 20 years. Next, Rachel gives birth to Joseph. And then the barren wife of Manoah gives birth to Samson. And then moving a little bit further into 1 Samuel, Hannah, who also was childless, conceived Samuel. And here in our text, we have this childless Shunammite woman. Shunammite, meaning she dwells in the city of Shunem. We have this childless Shunammite woman giving birth to her son. And then jumping forward all the way to the Gospels, we have one more barren woman. Can anyone think of who that is? Elizabeth, who gives birth to John the Baptist. Interestingly, of these seven recorded instances of God opening the wombs of childless women, in every single case except this one, the Shunammite woman, the sons who are born are big names. They play significant roles in the history of redemption. So what's the point here of God granting a son to a barren woman when the son plays no major role? We don't even know his name. He's that insignificant. Well, part of the lesson in that, in this case, is that God can give good gifts simply because he wants to bless someone. And yes, even a wealthy woman. This brings to mind the serpent back in the Garden of Eden. The bottom line of Satan's line to Eve is God is stingy. God withholds good things. But stories like this one, as well as the rest of Scripture, debunks such lies. God gives this barren woman the deepest desire of her heart, a child, a son. Now, all of this having been said, we arrive at a problem, in fact, a huge problem. A problem that many, many of God's people throughout the ages have had to wrestle with. First, we read the first part of verse 18. When the child had grown, and then the last part of verse 20, and then he died. When the child had grown, and then he died. This brings to mind, at least it did for me, Job's words when he had lost his children and many other things. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Isn't Job's response in the midst of such tremendous grief, losing his children, losing so much of his wealth, so much loss, isn't Job's response so magnificent? The Lord gave. And understand, he's not saying, the Lord gave, hurrah! It's nothing. He is grieving. He's at the depths of despair. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Our temptation when God gives and then takes away is to ask that hard question, how could God have done this? And then walk away. It's not the question that's bad, but it's walking away from God. And that's really the temptation, though, to feel like that while God has given good things, there comes a point where he just yanks it away from me, and obviously, because he's yanked what he's given to me, he's yanked it away from me, obviously he can't be all that good. He can't be all that trustworthy. I'm just going to walk away. Again, let me repeat, through the ages, this has been the experience of God's people. He gives good gifts, and then he takes them away. Isn't it, though, really, really interesting that Scripture actually records these kinds of stories? Scripture actually records hard providences, as we like to call them in our circles. Scripture records stories like this, that the deepest desire of our heart is a son, but the worst possible thing that could happen to break our heart would be losing the son. And yet in God's providence, this is exactly what happens. Scripture records these stories honestly. It makes us realize this really is the Word of God because it doesn't gloss over things. But even more, part of the reason for God recording such things is he wants us to realize, first of all, he does bring hard providences. And he wants us thereby to begin to think through these matters. And furthermore, he wants us to, by thinking through these things and going to his word and seeing stories like this, he wants us to do what people like Job and this woman did. Look at verses 21 and 22. And she went up. Now, this is regarding her dead son. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door behind him and went out. What a scene. Carrying the body of her son. Her very heart. Up and laying him on the man of God's bed. Then she called to her husband and said, send me one of the servants and one of the donkeys that I may quickly go to the man of God and come back again. See, she didn't curse God. That's part of what we're to see here. She didn't curse God. She did the only rational thing one can do in such a situation. She went to God through Elisha. Even in the midst of a broken heart, even in the midst of her pain, even in the midst of her confusion, even in the midst of the very worst thing that could happen to her. Think about this. Where else can one really go? Will going to bitterness really help? Will turning to false gods really help? Will turning to drugs and who knows what else really ease the pain? The only place, in fact, the very best of places that we can and are to turn at such times is to the very God who brought that hard, difficult providence upon us in the first place. And notice, we're not playing games with this. We're not saying, God had nothing to do with that part. That is a big teaching in the modern Christian church. That God really isn't sure, doesn't really quite know what's going to happen tomorrow. He's as surprised as we are. It's attempts to relieve him of responsibility when bad things happen. That's not what the Bible does. The Bible indicates these things are from God. And so what the Bible urges us to do is to go straight to the very God who takes responsibility for these things in the first place. Dale Ralph Davis writes, "What can you do when God's mercy has turned to malice? Take the bitter distress and in it keep clutching at the God you don't understand." We have a word for that. Faith. Faith. And then look at verse 27. "And when she came to the mountain to the man of God, she caught hold of his feet. And Gehazi came to push her away, but the man of God said, 'Leave her alone, for she's in bitter distress. And the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me.'" What I'm latching onto here is not just simply that she went to God through by going to Elisha, but the very last part of what Elisha says here. Elisha here, who is one of the major figures in the Old Testament. What does he say? "The Lord has hidden it from me and hasn't told me." The Lord didn't tell him what happened. The Lord didn't tell him why. For many years now, people have come up to me when some grievous thing has happened to them. And I notice it's especially with the loss of a child, by the way. And they express in their heartache, in their grief, how desperate they are to find the answer. To find the answer as to why God allowed this to happen to them. And I find that when somebody has to know the answer as to why, that having to know leaves them in a state of tension with no release. It's a very unhealthy state to be in. And again, our text here is seeking to help us to consider that sometimes, and perhaps most times, I would suggest, the most freeing and the most tension-releasing thing that we can do, in fact, one of the most faith-filled things that we can do, is simply trust that God knows what He is doing and say along with Elisha, "The Lord is hidden from me and He hasn't told me why." It's that simple. So having said this, does this mean that we simply sort of give up and conclude that everything ultimately, if God brought it and I can't know why, should we just simply conclude something like, ultimately it's all meaningless and pain and suffering, it's just the end of it all? Well, here's the good news. Our text does not allow us to come to such a dark conclusion. Our text doesn't leave us in, well, God brought this on, and I don't know why, and we just continue existing in pain, and that's the end of everything. God, through bringing this boy back to life, and thereby restoring this woman's joy, He is teaching us that He really is a good God, and that He will right every wrong and wipe every tear from our eyes. This story is meant to point us forward to what the work of Christ is bringing. Verses 34 through 37, the very last four verses of this story. "Then he went up and lay on the child, putting his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, his hands on his hands." Whatever that all represents, there's a number of theories, hypotheses, what this really represents. "And as he stretched himself upon him, the flesh of the child became one." I read that as something pointing us forward to the hope we have. Then he got up again and walked once back and forth in the house, and he went up and stretched himself upon him. The child sneezed 7 times. What's the meaning of that? Again, we don't precisely know. We will, in heaven, we'll find out. It's going to be glorious. And the child opened his eyes. Then he summoned Gehazi and said, "Call this Shunammite." So he called her. And when she came to him, he said, "Pick up your son." She came and fell at his feet, bowing to the ground. And then these beautiful words. Then she picked up her son and went out. Beautiful, beautiful words, pointing us in a very real sense to what's in the future for us. The bringing of this boy back to life, as I've already said, is meant to point us to the great hope that we have in Christ, that Christ has won the victory over the curse of death, that life to the full, life as God originally created the world for it to be, as He originally meant it to be. Eternal life is, in fact, our destiny. That's what this text is. It's a preview, a sign, a foretelling, a sample of what God in His love and grace and mercy and goodness has stored up for all who trust in Christ. Death, the most tragic of all tragedies, shall not have dominion over you. And even more, just as this woman's grief turned to joy and she was able to wipe away her tears, so the promise of Revelation 21 holds true. He will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And He who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also He said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." Let's pray. Lord, we confess life is hard. It's filled with disappointments, bitterness, tears, questions, hard providences. Thank You for the hope, and not just a crossing of our fingers hope, but certainty, because You are in control, because Christ really did die and He really rose from the grave. Give us this hope. Enable us to even to accept it, even when we don't have the answers, we don't have the why. Help us, instead of looking at this moment and having to understand everything now, help us to look forward to the great salvation that Christ has purchased for us, that great hope. Thank You that all of Your promises are yes and certain and amen in Christ. We give You all the praise and glory. Help us in our struggles with faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.